Well, I'll let Dr. Beal come and bring our first message, the Sunday School message this morning. He is the president of Ambassador Baptist College, and look forward to hearing him speak tonight, today and tonight. Come right ahead, Dr. Beal.
All right. Thank you very much, Pastor. Take your Bibles and join me this morning and turn into Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. In the Sunday School hour, we're going to be in the Old Testament in a book that maybe you wouldn't commonly think of as a revival book, but I'd like to take a few moments this morning in the Sunday School hour, Jeremiah chapter number 2. It's good to be with you folks, and we're certainly delighted, been looking forward to some time being in this meeting. We always enjoy our time with Brother Pittman. It's good to see our graduates from Ambassador serving the Lord here. And last night we had an opportunity to catch up a little bit on what's happening. And the Lord is gradually giving us, I think, more and more students from Northern Virginia. So we enjoy that, and we thank the Lord for a good start to our school year at Ambassador, and love the Northern Virginia representation. So it wouldn't hurt our feelings to have some more. I want to say this before we read our text. I realize revival weeks are busy weeks. Every week is a busy week. And I always find that it's in revival weeks that the devil somehow manages to make things busier, it seems like, in our lives than ever before. But it would be great if from the very beginning that we just made up our minds to do the best that we could to be here every service. I know you say, well, that's really easy for you because you have to be here. But I'll tell you, lay people have my, and I say that term respectfully. I don't say that with clergy up here. But let me tell you, church members have my highest respect. When I stand before a church and preach in a revival meeting, and I look around and I see people coming in 5 and 10 minutes late, I don't cuss them. Especially in an area like this, I realize some of you are stuck in traffic. You'd say, brother, I'd rather be in church than be in traffic. And so I want you to know I admire the efforts that many people put, many laymen put in getting to a service. And so let's prioritize. I'm sure the devil will do what he can to fight us this week. But aren't you glad greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And I really believe this. I believe that in every service, God has something for our hearts. I believe that God has something for my heart in every service. And I believe He has something for yours as well. So I hope that you'll be back every service. And I look forward to getting to meet some of you throughout the week and getting to know what God's doing in your heart and life. That's always a blessing as an evangelist. Everywhere I go, realizing that God is at work. All right, Jeremiah chapter 2, if you've not found it, let me help you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jeremiah is a long ways before that, all right? In the middle of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And then in verse 9, as a response to all of that, the Bible tells us that God says, Wherefore? I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. And with your children's children will I plead. You know, I'm finding the older I get, the more nostalgic I become. Have you discovered that? Have you ever reflected in your life and you've talked about this phrase, the good old days? You know, I've found that you might be in your 40s here and you still talk about the good old days. Talk about the days when life was a lot less complicated than it is now. 4 children and several years of marriage under your belt. But you remember the day when the hardest thing you had to do was look down and to find the biggest dirt clod so you could throw it. You remember sitting on the tailgate of a pickup as a kid just wishing the time away. You were like, where? This day is so long. And I'm sure in Northern Virginia now in life, as fast-paced as it is, that is all vanished. I still remember as a kid, we lived in a rural part of North Carolina and there was a community that was near us. It was called Four Corners. And it was named Four Corners because of the odd intersection. And there was a store that was there run by Miss Jauncey Shelton. And boy, she was a pistol. I'll tell you what, she was something else. I can still remember as a kid enjoying going into that country store. And this was back in the day before they had the upright drink coolers that you go in a gas station now and open with a sliding door. It was basically a large stainless steel box with a top that you pushed backwards and you reached in. And not only could you get a can of Coke, but you could get a bottle of Coke. That's how long ago it was. I used to enjoy sitting there in that country store. I would grab my little 8-ounce or 6-ounce bottle of Coke. I would sit on top of the cooler with my little legs dangling over with a bag of peanuts in one hand, a Coke in the other, and I would listen to these men probably tell the most lies of any place per capita in America. They would talk about their exploits on the farm. They would talk about things that they had seen in life. And just like as a little kid, I would listen to that and I could listen to it hours on end as they would talk about everything from cattle to tractors. And I'll be honest, there are times in my life things get so busy, they get so complex, I can sit there very easily and say, boy, I wish I could go back to those days. Life was a little simpler then, but the reality of it is this. There's a lot of things that I experience now that I never dreamed of that I would experience then. And if I weren't living right now, I'd miss out on the greatest things in my life. You know, it's one thing when you sit in a congregation and you reflect 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe even 60 years ago, and you talk about the good old days. And have you ever noticed sometimes people talk as if the best of their life was in the past? Oh, those were the good old days, but now it's just hard, and now it's so different, and now it's so awful. It's one thing when we talk about our past that way as far as our physical bodies are concerned, but it's sad to realize that even in congregations like this, sometimes our pews are filled with people whose spiritual best is in the past. I'm talking about people who could look back at a time in their lives and say, oh, during that time I was thriving spiritually, but today I'm dead. I'm talking about people who would say there was a time in my life where I was closer to God than I am right now, and now things just seem to be so hard and things seem to be so dead, and the best days of their lives spiritually are in the past. But folks, I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. God speaks to the nation of Israel. Israel had a glorious past, but they had such a present coldness in their hearts that He was trying to awaken them to righteousness. And so I want to ask you, when were the best days of your life, spiritually speaking? Would you say, right now, God's doing a great work in my heart. I'm not perfect by any means, but I know that God is at work in my life. Or am I talking to some of you here this morning? You look back longingly to a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago, and you say, at that moment, it seemed like God was working so much in my life, but as I sit in the pew this morning, it's as if deadness has settled into my soul. And I want you to see God's admonition to Israel and believe with me this morning that God has a very real admonition for every person in this room that right now be the best time in your life spiritually. And so I want to begin by first of all seeing our past condition. I want you to see Israel's past condition in verses 2 and following. He says, Jeremiah, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, here it is, the kindness of thy youth. I believe God looked down at Israel and He said, I remember when you were pleasant. Do you know anything about the kindness of youth? The older I get, the more I remember it. Do you remember those days as a 16-year-old you could run up and down a basketball court or a volleyball court and it didn't bother you one bit and you had this seemingly endless supply of energy? And you say, brother, it's a lot different now. You remember with youth, it seemed like all of your joints were so flexible. It seemed like your energy was endless. It just seemed like you had such vitality and vigor. And you say now, with a little thing like frozen shoulder or perhaps arthritis has set in, you say, life is a little bit different. God looked back at Israel and He said, I remember the days when you were pleasant. I remember the kindness of your youth. He said, I remembered when there was a vitality. I remembered when there was such energy among you. Do you remember when you first were saved? I hope that was a time of vitality. I hope that was a time of energy. Now, I may be talking to some. You were saved at a very early age. You were saved in a Christian home. It wasn't like you were transformed from a drunkard into a child of God. And you might very easily say, well, I didn't sense that vitality in my life. Well, listen, for those of you that fit in that category, I want you to know it's just as wonderful thing for a young person to be saved in a Christian home as somebody to be saved out of a rescue mission. And the grace of God is just as real in your life as in anybody else's. But I'm talking to some of you, you remember what you were like before you got saved. And you remember those early days, how there was such a vigor in your soul? I'm telling you, some of the people who have challenged me the most about Bible reading and Christian growth, this will surprise you, is new Christians. That's why I think it's good to have a healthy flow of new Christians in a church, because they'll teach some of us mature saints just how settled we've become. When you watch a new Christian who devours the first four books of the Bible in 2 weeks and you see some aged saints that do well to get that in a year, brother, I'm telling you, there's a kindness of that youth in those early days that we need to remember. But God not only said, Israel, do I remember when you were pleasant? I believe He also said, I remember when you were passionate. He talks about the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Sir, do you remember the early days of your courtship process? We have a professor at college. He jokingly tells the story. He's married to this woman that I'm about to tell the story about, but he told us the story about how he liked this girl in high school and he just made up his mind. This was his motto. He said, I like her and she can't leave what won't leave her. So everywhere she went, he went. And you know, after a while, sure enough, he wooed her and they were married and they're serving the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's really a good philosophy for all of you to have. There's some of you young ladies here that said, please don't say that because that fella will practice that and he'll think it'll work. I can't guarantee that it'll work in every situation, but I do know it did in this one. So young man, if she says, leave me alone, listen to her, leave her alone. But he talks about those pursuits. Do you remember in those days when you pursued after? Do you remember the feeling in your heart? Do you remember the determination that you had? You remember in those early days you just felt so struck that you could hardly eat? He said, I remember the love of thine espousals. I remember when you were passionate. Let me ask you a question. When was the most passionate time in your life towards the Lord? We can look back and say, boy, early in our Christianity, early in our relationship with God, those were passionate days, and markedly they ought to be so. But here's my question. Why aren't we passionate right now? We have forgotten. We have forgotten how our hearts were at once captivated by God, and now we are captivated by the cheap things of this life. The world offers its dollar store things before us that carry an allure just like it did as little children when they walk into a dollar store. They think they've walked into the greatest thing. But listen, for Christians, when we become captivated by the world and we fall in love with it, all of a sudden our love for God wanes and our love for the eternal begins to waver. I'm looking at people. All of you are passionate about something. Did you know that? Yesterday in college football, if you're passionate about college football, it's a wonder you survived all the close games yesterday. I just saw some of the previews, game after game, won by a field goal or won by a last minute. Some of you are very passionate about sports, and that's all right. Some of you here, some of you ladies, you say, I could care less about sports. But shopping is another matter. What am I saying? I'm saying every person in this room is passionate about something. But whatever you're passionate about, make sure that it is said that the most passionate person or most passionate thing that you're passionate about is God and following Him. And folks, that is where we must return. Israel could never once again be passionate towards God as they should unless they're willing to admit their lack of passion to start with. And I really believe one of the things that's very pivotal for the next 4 days that we're together is just to have an honesty and a transparency before God and let Him have His way. One of the worst things you can do besides coming into this room with a lack of passion for God is to leave without one. Does God look at your life and say, boy, I remember what you were like in the early days, but now you're a far cry? He said, I remember you were pleasant. I remember that you were passionate. I believe He also said, I remember when you were pure. Verse number 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Can I just be candid with you? I'm afraid holiness today has a bad rap among God's people. You can talk to people and you talk about the idea of holiness and all of a sudden beards and suspenders and horses and buggies flash into the minds of people. Amish. I had a roommate in college. His family was saved out of the Amish. It was incredible testimony. I asked his grandfather, I said, how did you come out of the Amish? I thought it was going to be some kind of really miraculous story. And the man said, you're a Yoder. Said, I just started reading the Bible. I was like, well, that's profound. But Ivan used to tell us about those early days. He said, boy, we played games outside all the time. He said, I miss that, but that's about all that I miss. But you ask people about holiness in our day and time, I'm afraid that holiness in the minds of a lot of Christians is an outdated concept. Can I tell you, holiness unto God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But because we hear the mocking cry of the world more than the approval of God, we gravitate to worldliness. Was there a time in your life where you were much more sensitive to sin than you are this very moment? Am I talking to some of us here? Listen, there are habits, there are entertainments that we have allowed in our lives right now that 10 years ago would have never dreamed of. Folks, I believe for us to see revival, it's going to demand the greatest honesty among God's people and a desire for holiness. It may be for some, if your desire for the world was replaced by a desire for holiness, your life and your family would be transformed. He said, Israel, I remember there was a time in your life when you were pure. You were holiness unto the Lord. And maybe for some of us, God looks down and He sees our past, and to our shame, those were the best days of our lives. That's what happened to Israel. Not only do you see Israel's past condition, but I want you to see their present coldness in verses 4 through 8. After looking back at what Israel was, God began to look at Israel and say, all right, this is where you're at. And He begins by asking a question. Do you remember getting questions from your parents when you were a kid? I'm not talking about how was your day. I'm talking about questions like this. Do you want a spanking? How about, do you want me to pull this car over? Do you want me to wash your mouth out with soap? Or here's one that I heard on occasion. Do you want me to give you something to really cry about? How many times did any of us jump up and say, oh yes, oh yes, no, 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 no. I still remember the fear that was shot in my heart when my parents would ask me those types of questions. But folks, I want to say, when God asks you a question, it carries the greatest weight. And when God asks you a question, you ought to treat it with the greatest sincerity. And here is the question that God asked Israel. In verse number 5, He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Now God basically asks Israel this. He says, what have I done to you to cause you to run from me? Have you ever had a friendship or a relationship where somebody did something against you and you know there was a breach there? There was not a propensity to run to them and in Southern vernacular say, well, bless your heart. You ever have that time when there was maybe some ought between you and another person and there was separation that was there? God basically says, Israel, what did I do to you to cause you to just push me aside? You know the answer to that question, not a thing. You know, when there's a breach in our relationship with God, I promise you, it's not God who's done the wrong thing. But I want to ask you a question right now. Where are you at? You say, well, I happen to be at Temple Baptist Church. Well, thank you for stating the obvious. I'm not talking about which pew you're sitting in that your Sunday school teacher is trying to desperately find you in. I'm talking about, where is your heart? Now again, you say, it's in my chest. Listen, quit playing with me. You know what I mean. Where's your heart at this very moment? God looked down at the nation of Israel, and when He saw their hearts, you know what He saw? He saw there was distance. Verse number 5, again, notice what He says. What iniquity have your fathers found in me? Here it is, that they are gone far from me. God said, there's distance between us. God said, you've gone far from me. That ought to put us in a very uncomfortable place. You know where the most dangerous place to be right now is? Some of you say, well, probably Chicago. Got to be close. Some of you say, New York City. Have you been there lately? You could name whichever city in America you wanted, but I'm going to tell you, the most dangerous place for you to be is far from God. And the irony of it is you can be far from God and yet be in a pew in a church on Sunday morning and Sunday school. I remember when I was a kid growing up, my dad would take me squirrel hunting. Now, I'll use the word hunting, but understand back home it was squirrel hunting. And I remember what we would do is we would go out in the woods and we would sit at the base of a tree. And we would sit there and we'd wait for those squirrels to feast on those hickory nuts, and then you can imagine what happened after that. But I remember one day we were out squirrel hunting and we were sitting down by at the base of the tree, and we'd been there for seemingly a long time, and my dad looked at me and he said, son, would you like to get something to drink? I was like, oh yes, I'd like to get something to drink. I was probably 4 or 5 years old at the time. He said, all right. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, now I want you to walk through these woods, go straight in that direction. And if you'll go straight in that direction, you'll come out of the house. And when you come out to the house, you just go in, grab us something, and you come back. I said, all right. And so just like a little soldier, I was fixated on that direction. I said, Dad told me just to walk in straight this way. So I did, and I made my way, and sure enough, there at the opening, I saw our house, and I walked in there, and I grabbed those Cokes or Pepsis, and I came back out, and I looked at the woods. And you know, when you were a kid, everything looked big. I go back to my home place now, and what's a little patch of woods? When I was a kid, I thought it was Yellowstone National Park. And I remember looking, and I'm bewildered. I'm like, I know Dad told me to go that direction, leaving that tree, but I don't know what direction to go. And so I did just like most of us. I thought I'd just try to find my own way. And so I walked, and what seemed like an eternity probably was only 2 minutes, but for me it seemed like I'd hiked 1,000 miles. And finally I look around, and my dad's not in sight, and I did what any panicky young boy would do. I can still remember, with two cold drinks in my hands, dropping my knees to those leaves on the floor of those woods and just crying my head off. Tears started to flow, and then I just sat there and I thought, what am I going to do? And I just remember just screaming to the top of my lungs, Daddy. Oh man, talking about a humbling thing, 4-year-old young man screaming like a little girl, but that's where I was at. I remember hearing my dad say, hey, over here. And boy, all of a sudden, my tears dried up and I made a beeline to that voice. And I'm going to tell you, it was a grand reunion. It was probably the most scared I'd ever been in my life up to that point. Now, I will tell you, I've become a lot more scared of things since then, things that you experience in life. But boy, I still remember how my heart hurt because there was separation. I still remember how my heart hurt because I was bewildered and I didn't know the way. And perhaps one of the greatest things that could happen in this room this morning is for some soul to understand just how far you've wandered from God and drop to your knees and weep. And to hear God say, over here, and make your way back to Him. He said, you've gone far from me. They indicated distance. Where are you at, Israel? He talks about their direction. He says, not only have they gone far from me, but have walked after vanity. You know, every person in this room is headed in a direction. Did you know that? And he said, Israel, you're walking after these things later on. He says, things that do not profit. I have found in my own life as a Christian, there are times that I have to recalibrate and I have to realize that the things I'm chasing after are absolutely useless. If you want to read a book about a direction in life, let me encourage you, read the book of Ecclesiastes. When you read that, and I have a message that I preach on it, and I'm not going to give it to you during the Sunday school hour, but when you look at the life of Solomon, Solomon basically says this, listen, I followed after education, I followed after wisdom. He basically tells you, I followed after enrichment. Why, I sought all of the things. I didn't spare anything from myself. I wanted everything that the world had to offer. And Solomon basically said, and I gave my heart to mirth, he said, I enjoyed all types of entertainment. Now, a lot of people, they think that's the way to live. But when Solomon summed it up, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what happens in our lives? We get sidetracked. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to follow things that are no more valuable than a wooden nickel. And we waste our lives. He said, I see your direction. I want to ask you this morning, what direction is your life headed? Is your direction in life, is it going to embed you in the house of God for the rest of your life? Or are some of you on your way out? Everybody's headed in a direction. And when there's distance between us and God, you can mark it down. Our direction is not good. Verse number 6, not only does he see their distance, not only does he see their direction, he sees their dissatisfaction. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us out of the wilderness through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? God said to them, he said, listen, I did all of these things for you, but nobody says, where is the Lord? And notice in the following verse, in verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days perilous times shall come, and one of the groups that's isolated in that are those who are unthankful. God looked down at Israel and said, you know what? You've not said, where's the Lord that's delivered you? I brought you into a good land and you just trampled on it. And I believe one of the reasons we run from God is because we are such unthankful creatures. Listen to me, child of God. He saved you out of the muck and mire of sin. His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you. God has blessed you with so many different things, but if you choose to run from God, there's an unthankfulness that runs in your heart. You know, it bothers me sometimes to see young people unthankful. Their parents sacrifice, their parents pave a road for them that they themselves didn't have when they were younger, and yet the teenager responds in unthankfulness. Some of you in this room, you'd say, preacher, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've experienced it in my own heart. I'm experiencing it right now. My heart is grieved by that unthankfulness. Can I say to you, parent, while your heart may be grieved by that unthankfulness, be reminded there's a God whose heart is grieved by your unthankfulness when you choose to live your way after all He's done for you. I want to ask you, where are you at this morning? You say, preacher, there's a coldness in my heart. It doesn't have to be that way. But the last thing I want you to see is a pleading cry. And that's found in verse number 9. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to the first word of that verse, because I want to explain it. It's the word, wherefore. Now, do you remember what God has just told Israel? In two or three verses, God says, listen, I remember when you were sweet. Boy, I remember when you were chasing after me. I remember when you were separated from the world. Those were glorious days. But now? Now you're distant from me. Now you're far from me. Now you're walking after the things that do not profit. Now you're so unthankful, you don't even reflect upon what I've done for you. Now, had we written verse number 9, some of us will say, wherefore, I'm writing you off. Wherefore, you're done. D-O-N-E. You're out. Isn't that the way we react as humans? You hit me, I'll hit you. All right. I'm so glad this morning God's not like you or me. If I could say it this way, it's as if God's saying, I know you're running from me. I know that you don't appreciate what I've done for you. I know that you're just going in your own direction and you're being mule-headed, but still yet, wherefore, yet will I plead with you. That word plead is a very strong word. After we stab God, so to speak, in the back in such a way and live a way that's not very pleasing to Him, God says, wherefore I will yet plead with you. Have you ever pled with anybody before? I'd have to say that probably the time where I have pled with somebody the most was when I was a kid. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was in a home where my dad drank. I probably saw him, honestly speaking, I probably saw him intoxicated more than I saw him sober. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was exposed to things as a kid. I remember one day my mom and dad standing toe to toe in the living room, blows about to be given, and just as a little boy shoving my body in between them and saying, Dad, if you're going to hit her, you've got to hit me first. Now, I wouldn't wish those things upon any child. But I still remember very vividly. One day my dad was sitting in the living room and he looked at me and I was just a little kid and he said, son, he said, I'm going to leave your mother. I'm going to pack up and I'm going to leave. I still remember what happened in this little boy's heart. All of a sudden the hot tears began to flow and I tried to do everything that I could to beg my dad from not leaving. telling him how much I loved him, telling how much I want him to be around. And I mean just to the point where I had just latched onto him and would not let go. That would be one of several instances that I would experience pleading to that magnitude as a kid. I'll never forget it. But folks, I'm going to tell you something that humbles me this morning. To think that we can be in the house of God and our hearts be cool towards God and our hearts begin doubting God, our hearts in love with the world, and the God of heaven still pleads with people like you and me. I'm not talking about a casual conversation. I mean with great intensity begging us to come back to Him. I will yet plead with you. And then he says, and with your children's children will I plead. God, at what length are you committed to Israel? He said, I'm so committed, I'll plead not only with you, but with your children's children. When I was in high school, and I had went to public school for 13 years, kindergarten through 12th grade, I remember riding the school bus. That was always an adventure. I still remember one time riding on the school bus. There was a neighbor kid that lived right up the road from me. His name was Thomas. Thomas had moved from New Jersey to Yadkinville, North Carolina. That's quite culture shock, folks. But boy, Thomas had a tongue on him. He was the kind of guy that you didn't want to get into a verbal fight with him because he always could one-up you just like that. I remember sitting in the middle of the bus and noticing some commotion in the back of the bus. And sure enough, Thomas had gotten into it with somebody there in the back of the bus. And Thomas stood up and he said this thing that I'll never forget. He looked at this kid and he said, listen, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to hit you so hard that your grandchildren have black eyes. I just sort of ducked in the seat and laughed my head off. I thought, that's pretty good. I've got to remember that one. You know the message Thomas was trying to indicate? Thomas was like, if you don't leave me alone, this is really going to be intense, all right? Well, can I say, not in a spirit of intimidation or in a spirit of sarcasm or in a spirit of threatening, but rather in a spirit of love, the God of heaven looks down upon us this morning and says, if you're running from me, listen to me. I'm so committed to you, I'll plead with you and your children's children. Would to God that we would be as committed to Him as He is committed to us. There's a lot more that I could say this morning, but can I tell you there's no better way to start off a meeting than to just being honest with where we're at. It's easy to come to church and just act like we've got it all together. I mean, after all, who wants to come to church and let people think, wow, they're messed up? But you know what I find? I find that so often in the house of God, if we just have a great transparency before God and we admit where we're at, that's half the battle. And my friend, if you're willing to come to that place this morning, I've got good news for you. God said, wherefore I will yet plead with you and your children's children. Listen to me, you'll not regret turning back to God. You'll not regret getting back to where you used to be. Are the best days of your life spiritually in the past? They don't have to be. With God's help, it can be right now. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. But I'm just going to encourage you this morning. God's worked in your heart. Listen, during the Sunday school hour, you ought to seek the Lord while He's knocking, while He may be found. And my prayer is that God will continue His work in the morning service. Father, Lord, I thank You for these folks here today. And Lord, I thank You for the message that You have for our heart in the Sunday school hour and beyond. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would melt our hearts. I pray that the Word of God would be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And that we would see You do a great reviving work and that we would be drawn closer to Thee. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.